Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. And as you find your place, I want to encourage you to take some time to fill out the Connect form. This is your weekly reminder. If you need a weekly reminder, you can sign up actually for a text reminder. You can see that on the way out and just scan the QR code that's there, and that can help you in doing that. But it certainly helps us when you fill out the Connect form. As you do that, I want to give you a couple of announcements. Just a couple of things to note. Next Sunday, May 17th, following our service, we're going to have baptism orientation. That's going to be in the room next door. So if you're thinking about getting baptized, you have questions about that, we want to be able to answer those for you. And so you can meet us just next door. That'll be following our service next Sunday. Of course, it is Mother's Day today. And with Mother's Day also starts the Envisage Baby Bottle campaign that we participate in with Envisage every year. They do a lot of important work just coming alongside mothers and parents, really, that are lacking in resources, that need help, that need direction. And they do it really with the heart of Christ and wanting to really make an impact for Christ through it. And so if you want more info about that, if you want to make a donation to the important work that they do, you can go to our newsletter that we have sent out last Friday. And there's a video there that you can watch. You can find out more about everything about Envisage and get the info you need there. All right, that should have given you enough time to fill out the Connect form, right? If you still need to, you can fill out the black folder at the end of the row. You can pass it down to the person next to you so they can fill it out as well. All right, let's get ready for the Word, shall we? We're going to look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17 here this afternoon. And as you turn there, I wonder if I ask the people that are closest to you, so obviously your loved ones, your family members, your spouse, what would they say is something that you really, really love? You know, if I ask them, what is it that Ian loves the most? What is it that Kinley loves the most? What is it that Alyssa loves the most? What would that answer be? You know, it might be something about music. Maybe you really love music. Or they might say that they really love their family. That probably should have been the first one in there, right? You know, they really love their family. Maybe they'd say something about sports. You know, so-and-so really loves sports or art or, you know, exercising. Maybe they love food. They love cooking. They love baking. Maybe it's shopping. Maybe it's their work, their career. Maybe it's their phone. Who knows? There's plenty of things that could be on that list. But would anyone say about you, oh, so-and-so, they really love Jesus? And if they did, where on the list would that actually land? Let me say this, it's Mother's Day. There's a smaller crowd here this afternoon, and so this is the dedicated people, right? We can claim that. It's 4 a.m. No, it's 4 p.m., and we're here. We're ready to worship. We're ready to get in the Word, and so I would assume that the general consensus of everyone that's here is, I love God, right? Are you with me? A few hands? Okay, there's a couple hands out there. That's great. I would hope that's the general consensus. I think it would be. And yet, though we love God, we also love other things. We're drawn to, and sometimes I would say distracted by, other things. And unless we're careful and we're aware of this, we might allow those other things to take precedent in our lives, to take a greater space in our hearts than they should. This is a fact. There are things in this world that battle for our deep affection. A love, an affection that should belong to God, not only first, but foremost. And that should be because He is God. but also because our love for him means to direct all our other loves. And so today we're going to see through Scripture how we should not love the world or the things in the world, but rather we're going to be encouraged to love God above all else. So if you have your Bibles ready, we're going to look at 1 John chapter 2. We're going to read verses 15, 16, and 17. Here's what God's word says. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whosoever does the will of God abides forever. Do not love the world or the things in the world. We're going to see this here this afternoon. When I love God above all else, right? That's what we're after. Loving God first and foremost and above all else. And when I love God above all else, I will set the world aside. I will set the world aside. Now we're looking through 1 John here, and as John is transitioning to this particular portion of this letter, he doesn't really pull any punches. We see that constantly through Scripture. The human authors, they're very direct, and we see really God speaking through that as well. You know, many commentators and theologians largely agree that this first letter of John, just to give you an idea, since we're not looking at the whole book, but just a portion here this afternoon, the first letter of John is aimed at responding to heresy that seemed to start creeping into the church. And that word heresy, that's something we need to be very careful about. You don't need to look very far. You only need to look as far as verse 18, and you see how John is warning them about antichrists that came from within their own assemblies. Those were people who were there once with them in the church, but then walked away from the faith. And that they were now deniers, believe it or not, deniers of Jesus Christ. They're working hard at deceiving others and telling others that Jesus is not the real Jesus. This is clearly a problem. This is clearly dangerous. And so it's a very big deal. It needs addressing. So John does that. He addresses that. Allowing this deviation from the truth, any deviation from the truth, but such as this, to come into the church, it can be devastating to the spiritual life and to the health of the church and of the people. And so what he addresses here in verse 15 as we begin here in our text, we see it's also a big deal. We see in how direct he is here to us right as soon as we get into verse 15. It's not only a warning, but it's instruction for us where he says, don't do this. Don't do this. And he has to say this because we are tempted and we tend to do just this. John cautions us about giving too great attention and affection to the world and the things in the world over God. You know, loving the world will either do one of these things. It'll either pull us away from God or it'll reveal that God is not our God. And he straight up says this. In verse 15, that the love of the Father is not in those who love the world or the things of the world. Very direct language. This is actually quite the contrast to what we saw just a couple of Sundays ago. You will remember, we looked at John chapter 13 and verses 34 and 35. Again, another book that John wrote here in the Gospel of John. And Jesus said this in those verses, a new commandment I give to you that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Here's the contrast. In John 13, Jesus says that loving one another stands as evidence of the fact that we are true disciples and followers of him. But then in 1 John 2, it says that loving the world demonstrates the complete opposite of that. That when we do that, we're revealing the Father is not in us. Both having to do with love. One is obedient love, obeying the instruction of Jesus, and the other one is misplaced love, and therefore disobedient. It communicates that those who do not love God, they are not in Christ. In other words, what John is saying is, hey, you love the world, then you are of the world. Something to note as we continue, we're told to not love the world. But we know this through Scripture. God loves the world. God loves the world very much. Remember John 3:16, for God so loved the world. How do we reconcile that? He loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son. And here we're told to not love the world. Well, it's actually the same word clearly in the English language, but it's also the same word in the original Greek language as well. But what informs us is the context surrounding these passages that we can see that those words hold different senses, if you will, in their respective passages. In John 3:16, it refers to the people of the world, mankind, humanity. God loves the world. So he sent his son to die for the world. That Christ was sent by the Father to the earth to live a sinless life and to die on the cross for the sins of many. And that by believing in him, we of the world would be saved. But now in 1 John 2:15, the world that's referred to here in our text doesn't mean people. Rather, it's referring to the world's systems, the world's devices, the morals and values of the world that do not honor God, the passions that the world has, the activity that is in the world that is in rebellion against God, and that we can love above God. And so it's important for us to understand that John isn't saying don't love people. You know, if that's what he would be saying, then we'd have to throw away most of the messages in this series, Real Love. We'd have to pull out a lot of verses out of Scripture alone. You know, we'd have to cut out most of the Bible, like John 13, as we just read, where it instructs us to love one another. Or maybe the other numerous times in the Old Testament and the New Testament where we are instructed to love our neighbor. That's loving people. So clearly, that's not it. That's not what Scripture's telling us in 1 John. It's telling us not to love those other things that are found in the world. But certainly, it can be people sometimes that we love above God, too. God and the Bible are not contradictory here. John is pointing us to what's in the world, of which some includes, of course, the gifts and the graces that God blesses us and pours over us so much. The things that we can enjoy because God has blessed us with it and we ought to rightly enjoy it. But the problem is that then we start to embrace those things too much and they become the thing for us rather than Christ himself. We embrace them, we trust in them, when instead we should only deeply embrace and trust in God. So this is the thing. You can't embrace the world that way and then also say, well, I love God too. No, John is saying it's one or the other. It's not both. It simply cannot be. And that makes perfect sense for us when we compare this with other scripture and other things that Christ even himself has said in Matthew 6. He preached the Sermon on the Mount, you'll remember. And as he's preaching the Sermon on the Mount, there's part of it where he abhors the subject of money, the love of money. And then he said this. He says, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. Money can have that hold in our lives that it becomes a master to us when the only Lord and master of our lives should be God himself. If you're going to follow Jesus, you need to let it go. You need to set it aside. You need to love him alone. And so we might say, well, I love God, and I love God above all else. But I wonder, what does your life say? What does your heart reveal? You can figure that out really by asking yourself, who am I devoted to over God? But I'm devoted to this thing, and it leads me to despise the other, like Scripture says. Who are you really devoted to, and who do you despise? This will reveal who your master is, who your God is. It can't be both at once. It's either the world or God. But again, the reality is this. You and I, we face this every single day. We're often pulled by the world and the things of the world, aren't we? We easily set up idols in our hearts and in our lives that take the place of God, don't we? Charles Spurgeon said this in examining these verses from our text. He said this, the love of the world is essentially idolatry. And God will not be worshipped side by side with idols. You cannot send your heart at the same time in two opposite ways, toward evil and toward good. It's idolatry. And so what do we need to do? We need to tear down those idols, setting them aside. And we can only do that with the help of the Spirit in us, pulling them out of our hearts and our lives, destroying them, refusing to allow them to enter back into our lives and into our hearts. And really what we need to consider is, what are idols good for anyway? There's a lot of scripture you can turn to that will point you to that. What do? They're made of stone. They're made of wood. They're made of rubble. They're made of these things that really can't do anything for you. And when we struggle to set those aside, that's what we need to ask ourselves. What is this really good for anyway? What does this idol have that seems to be better than who God is? And their answer is nothing. There's no one like him. There's no other true God. We need to set the world aside. Let's look at the second thing. When I love God above all else, I will set the world aside and I will see the world for what it is. You know, maybe this has happened to you before. Have you ever maybe traveled to a place? You maybe went to a famous a landscape, you know, somewhere that's really beautiful that someone told you about. Maybe it was a landmark. It could be a historical landmark or just a really cool place to go and visit. Maybe it was you know, a place that, you know, someone said, hey, you got to try this restaurant. It's really good. You're not going to regret it. Maybe it's a movie, you know, that someone's like, hey, this movie, you've got to see it. It's a must see. It's so good. And so you get excited about seeing that landscape or going to visit that landmark. You get excited about trying out that restaurant and tasting the food, and you get excited about seeing that movie, and you finally get to those places, and you do that, and then you realized, wait, it's not that great. It's a bit of a dud. And what happened is that you got so, built all these expectations in your mind of what you thought it would be like, and then it turned out, it was like, well, it didn't really turn out to be just all of that. So-and-so, they made a big deal about it, but, you know, clearly we have different interests. I'm not going to go to them for that kind of advice again, you know. You've probably been there before. You know, that's exactly what the world does to us. The world and the things in it, they build expectation. They create desire. They promise satisfaction, joy, fulfillment. And then you get there and it's like, huh, not much to it. But it tells you, you just have to experience this one time. You've not lived until you've done this. It tells you, you just have to see this one more time. After that, you can stop. It tells you, you just have to become this, and then you're finally going to have this fulfillment in your life. But it never delivers. Because the world was never designed to satisfy what only God can. The career is not going to do it. The relationship is not going to satisfy. The experiences that you're pursuing after, those are not going to do it. You're always going to be left having to chase more and more and more and more. Because it's never enough. And so the question that's being posed to us here is this: why would you love the world then, knowing this? Why would you? Just look at the world and see it for what it really is. That's what is being pointed to us in verse 16, that we would see just how empty and how vain and how broken the world is. And if you're here and you're torn between loving God and loving the world, then look and see what is in it. That's what John is saying. He says, for all that is in the world, and then he lists them in three different categories. He says, first of all, the desires of the flesh. And that points to sensual passions, lustful desires. But they're also the kind of cravings that we might have for just for things that distract us from God. That's all that's in the world, desires of the flesh. You know what Scripture says about the desires of the flesh? It says those who are in the flesh cannot please God. That's Romans 8:8. That to set your mind on the flesh is death. That's Romans 8:6. See it for what it really is. He then goes on to point out the desires of the eyes. And we know, of course, the desire of the eyes, that could also mean sexual sin. I mean, Scripture does say, if you only look upon a woman and lust after her, that is adultery. We know that. We understand that. It could mean more than that, though. It could also be covetousness, which is really materialism, wanting what someone else has, wanting what we can't have. And we see it and we're like, we desire it. It could be jealousy or envy of someone's looks, maybe their friends, their family, their belongings, of what they would see as their well-offness. That, well, they always seem to be doing so well. Why can't I have that? And then John mentions the pride of life. Meaning this, hey, look what I have. Everything that I have. Hey, certainly we can look at what we have and we can give praise to God for that. But to do it in a prideful heart, as if we've really come to attain any of those things, that's different. Or maybe this. Look at all that I'm able to do. Listen, some of us, we really do think we're that great. And it's not just some of us, it's all of us. We all think that. Well, I'm better than so-and-so. You know, I have this skill and I have this ability and I can do this and I can do that. Man, I'm pretty good. It's really like any area where pride comes in and we lean on that and we feed on it. And that list can get pretty long for us, can it? You know what John says? John says that's all that's in the world. The desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, and none of that is from the Father, but it's from the world. And it's all very broken and shallow. And it's all that the world has to offer. You can look even at the beginning of verse 17 there, where it says, the world is passing away along with its desires. These things lead to maybe some pleasure. Yes, we know this. There's pleasure in sin for a season. But at the end of it all, then we see that it's fleeting, it's temporal, it ultimately fades, it dies. It eventually brings nothing but destruction, discontent, hurt, pain, and it just widens the gulf between us and God, because that is the stuff that we chose to love over Him, and yet Scripture tells us it is not from the Father. And I can tell you this, if it's not from the Father, it is therefore not for His children. So why would you choose that? Why would you choose the world and love the world and the things in the world, craving them, pursuing them, elevating them in your life over God? We see what the world is full of. We see what the world is offering, and it's small, it's puny, it's really nothing. It's counterfeits. And then look to God and see rather what He offers. Everything that He gives to His own, let alone what He offers through His Son. It's not half-hearted or pretend love. No, it's real love that He offers. It's real hope that He offers. What He offers is not anything wavering, but it's a solid foundation. He offers us peace, real peace, and understanding, not confusion, but clarity. He doesn't offer us anything that is weak, anything that is broken, but what is strongest. When it comes to the world and the things of the world, you don't stand to gain anything but to lose. With Christ, you may lose some things in this life, but you're going to gain everything with him. John is inviting us to simply open our eyes to the world and see what's really, what the world is really all about. And it's sad, it's pathetic, it's not joy, it's not satisfaction, it's not what any of us actually need. What we need is God. And what does he offer? Real love and real life. Not anything shallow like what the world offers. Not anything temporary that fades away. But love and life that is real and that endures. This can only be found in God. Here's the third thing. When I love God above all else, I will set the world aside, see the world for what it is, and pursue the will of God. You know, this question has been asked by many people over time, most likely by you, I know by me as well. It's this: how do I know what God's will is for my life? How do I know what God's will is for my life? It's the question that so many people ask all the time. And that, let's be honest, when we ask that, we're looking for some kind of miracle answer, right? We want some kind of big revelation. You know, as a pastor, we hear it constantly. And I think there's many pastors, and I may have been too eager as well, but we're often too quick on putting our two cents on that. But we should see what God's word tells us. Rather, because we can't know exactly what God's specific will is for every person. We struggle to figure that out for ourselves, really. The details of all that. But the problem is that I think we overcomplicate the matter a lot of the time. And so how to answer that question, how do I know what God's will is for my life? And I think this passage lays it out very simply for us. Here it is. It's that we would not be so concerned about anything else in life, but loving God first and foremost, as he calls us to. That's it. It's that simple. Because when we desire him, we will also desire what he desires for us. I'm not trying to oversimplify this question, but it's essentially, this is what we essentially need to consider when asking it. Is when we love God first and foremost, it will shape and inform everything else as we seek to follow him in our lives. Because then our utmost desires are not to do our own will, but to do his will. If we truly love God above everything else. So God's will is, and his instruction for us is that we should not love the world, but love him. It's that we would desire no one and nothing else but him. Really, when you consider it, it's Psalm 37, verse 4, where the psalmist says, delight thyself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. But what if my desires don't align with God's desires? If you're delighting yourself in God, your desires then will be to honor God, to serve him, to glorify him. And so delight in him, and you'll see your desires change. Paul helps us understand this in Romans 12:2 as well, saying this: do not be conformed to this world. Don't love the world and don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. God is the one that is doing the transforming work in us, in his own. And he calls us to be transformed, which is, again, a work that only he can do as we surrender to him. And as he transforms us and as we surrender to him, it allows us to discern then what God's will is for us. And it's not that things, all of a sudden, everything becomes clearer, like magically. That's not it. But as I said, our desires then change to what God wants, to what is good, to what is acceptable before Him, and to what is pleasing to Him. It's no longer centered on us. As we love God above all else, then our entire focus is on Him and on His will and His glory. We love Him, and therefore we desire what He desires. So let's not waste ourselves on the things of this world and on a world that is passing away. As our text tells us, whoever does the will of God abides forever. There is no one else and nothing else that can guarantee you this than God Himself. I read a quote as I was studying for this message this week. It says this: the followers of the world share the death of the world. The children of God share His eternal life. We want this eternal life. Amen? And so let's love God. Let's live for Him. Because it is only by Him and with Him that we can abide forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that You help us. I pray that You work in us. Certainly it's easy for us to be drawn by so many things, to be distracted by so many things, and yet, Lord, we know that we should be centered on You and You alone. Lord, I pray that we would truly seek for You to examine our hearts, that You would search our hearts and see where and which area we do not love You as we should. Help us to set those things aside, Lord, that have taken a place that does not belong to them. Help us, Lord, that we would see really what the world offers and what it's full of, Lord. That we would not desire those things, but desire You and pursue You and Your will in our lives. And we ask Your help, Lord, in this. It's Your name we pray. Amen. We're going to